Okay, folks, I think we're ready to start. I'll share my screen with you in just one moment. The topic of this evening's discussion is the beginning of a series which we've called Elul Inspired. And of course, I think it's pretty self-evident that the idea of this series is to help us prepare, think about, reflect upon some ideas relevant to Chodesh Elul, the month of Elul, which is the month of preparation for Rosh Hashanah. And even though it's Elul inspired, it will take us into the Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, the beginning of Tishrei as well. So I'd like to raise a fundamental question, and that is, the topic title of tonight is the end of Elul. And when I say the end of Elul, I don't mean that Elul is coming to an end or that Elul will no longer exist. But I mean the term end as in the goal, the purpose, the telos. What is the end? What is the goal of Elul? And Elul takes up quite a bit in the imagination of our sages and our tradition. So now I'm going to share my screen with you. And we'll begin with... Now I lost it. Where's my... There we are. Okay, and share screen. It's been a while since I've been Zooming, so it's going to just take a moment for me to get my bearings once again. Sure why I'm having a problem here. Let's try this. That's not it. Okay. Do you see my screen from Sfaria with the... Yes, if you do, wave. Yeah, okay. All right, great. Everybody is welcome to either be on video or to not be on video. However, if you feel comfortable having the video on, it makes it a little bit more interesting for me, and I think for everybody to feel like we're part of a group. But no pressure. Okay, so let's start from the beginning here, the end of Elul. There is this notion in our tradition that Elul is an auspicious time for pleading to the Ribbono Shel Olam, to pleading for God. It's a time when tefillahs, when prayer is more readily acceptable. Where does this idea come from in our tradition? So some of these sources are going to be in Hebrew and in English. This one, unfortunately, is only in Hebrew. This is comes from the Tana de Be'eliyahu. Tana de Be'eliyahu, which is a second century source, tells us the following. In the story of the Jewish people having sinned at the golden calf, and then Moshe Rabbeinu having pleaded for them, and he goes up to the mountain, and he comes down from the mountain, and he breaks the tablets, he goes up, he pleads. So, commenting on that general story, Tana de Be'eliyahu says the following, Arba'im yom achronim shalom Moshe lahar Sinai, in these 40 last days in Moshe's cycle of going up to Mount Sinai to bring down the Torah, Gazru Yom Tzom V'Tanis, the people declared a day of fasting and affliction. U'Yom Ha'achron, and on this last day of the 40 days, Shehu Sofar Ba'im Yom, Gazru Tanis V'Lanu B'Tanisam, K'dei Shelo Yishlok B'Hem Yetzara. So they declared a fast day at the end of these last 40 days, which happens to coincide with our Yom Kippur. And the purpose of this day of fast was in order that they should not stumble by their more base desires or their weaknesses, as they had done earlier with the golden calf. Ulamacharaso hishkimu v'yalo lefnei har Sinai Yisrael hayu bochen likras Moshe. They got up the next day. Bnei Yisrael were crying to greet Moshe. And he was crying on his way down. Ad she'olsam b'chiyasam lamarom, until this mixture, this admixture of the cries of the people and the cries of Moshe Rabbeinu joined together in synthesis and rose heavenwards and made an impact on God Himself. B'yosa shah nisgalgalu rachamav shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when God heard, appreciated, these tears of the Jewish people, so it awakened a sense of compassion by God for the people. He accepted their penitence, and he told them the following: Basra osam ruach hakodesh basuros tovos venechamos. Amar hakodesh baruch hu, God said to them, Banai, my children, nishba ani b'shmi hagadol sheli, I swear by my very own name, uvikiseh hakavod sheli, and I swear by my throne, shetehelachem b'chia zo l'sason l'simcha gedola, that these cries that you are now crying out of desperation, these cries that you're crying out of pain, suffering, sadness, depression, these praise of anguish, they will one day be sason v'simcha, cries of great joy. V'yiyelachem yom zeh, and this day, this very day, will be in the future yom slicha kapara mechila lachem. It will be a day of forgiveness for you, your children, all the generations after you, ad sof kol hadoros. So Tana Dvei Eliyahu suggests that this period of time that precedes Yom Kippur by historical coincidence is a time that reflects the Jewish people yearning for God and God ultimately responding to that yearning. And so it is sort of etched in time and space that these days are somewhat efficacious for prayer. So on the one hand, Elul is a time that is associated with God's acceptance of our prayers based on this primordial moment of the Jewish people and this moment in time which sort of gets, you know, etched in the cosmos. So this is a sort of a very abstract thought to think about, but the Jewish calendar really operates this way in many ways. You know, the Jewish calendar is not linear, it's cyclical. Right, so every, you know, while it is true that every year we are a year farther away from Sinai or a year farther away from Egypt, from the Exodus, but we celebrate those things in a cyclical way as though we are re-experiencing them every year. So this moment in time, we connect back to, if you want to say, we channel the cries and God's response to it in this moment of time. And that is meant to sort of impact God in this time of the cycle and impact us. Okay, that is the baseline of where this discussion begins. Now, this period of time is known with a very specific terminology. And if you haven't heard it before, I want to share it with you now. It's called Yemei Ratzon. These are days of Ratzon, which I will translate for the moment as will. Ratzon means desire or want. So you could say that the days of Elul, these days that precede Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, are days of Ratzon, of will, of desire, of want. So whose will, whose desire, and whose want? Mm-hmm. So again, going back to this story of the Jewish people and the golden calf, so the Torah tells us that that Vishav El Hamachane, this is in Shmos 33:11, that Moshe returned to the camp. And Rashi comments on this. I'll read this in English. After God had conversed with him, Moshe would ordinarily return to the camp and teach the elders what he had learned. And this Moshe practiced from the Day of Atonement until Tabernacle, until Sukkos, until the Mishkan was set up, but no longer. For on the 17th of Tammuz, the tablets were broken, and on the 18th, he burnt the calf and punished the offenders. And on the 19th, he ascended the mountain, as it is said, and it came to pass on the morrow, the day after he had punished the wrongdoers, that Moshe said to the people, you have sinned a great sin, now I will go up to the Lord. And there he spent 40 days and sought mercy for the people. So here I'm going to read the Hebrew. So in that context, Berosh Chodesh Elul, Ne'amar Lo, Va'alisa Baboker El Har Sinai. On Rosh Chodesh Elul, as it occurred, it was said to him, and be ready in the morning and go up to Mount Sinai. Rosh Chodesh Elul is the day that Moshe ascends Sinai again in order to, in recognition of God's forgiving, or hopefully forgiving the Jewish people, and ultimately bringing down the second set of tablets. The Asa Sham Mem Yom, and there he stayed, and he was for 40 days, as the Pasuk says, Vanochi Amadati Bahar Kayamim Arishonim, that I, Moshe, stood on the mountain like the earlier time. In other words, he went up to get the first tablets, and now he's going up a second time. So when the Pasuk says, and I went up, I stood there, Kayamim Harishonim, like the earlier days, what does that mean? So Rashi, citing the Medrash, says, Maharishonim Biratzon, Afhacharonim Biratzon, which means just like the first days cannot refer to the number of days. When he says, I went up to the mountain and I was there 40 days, just like the first time, it doesn't mean that I was there for 40 days and now I'm again up for 40 days, but rather it means just like the 40 days God was accepting of, he had goodwill to the Jewish people, Maharishonim Baratzon, Afachronim, so too, this latter period of time, this latter ascent, was also Baratzon. And if you see on the left-hand side here in English, the words Kayamim Rishonim cannot refer to the number of days, for this is stated immediately afterwards. They are to be joined with Amadati. I stayed in the same state as on the first days. How were the first 40 days passed? In God's goodwill. So too, the last 40 days were also passed in God's goodwill. So in other words, the Pasuk itself indicates that as we just interpreted, that the first 40 days, clearly Hashem was in good grace, the Jewish people were in good graces of Hashem. But the last 40 days, which came after the sin of the golden calf, the point is that Moshe went up and the Jewish people were again in God's good graces. So here we have sort of another historical precedent etched into the consciousness of our people and perhaps on a mystical level etched into the time and space of the year, such that this period of time, these 40 days, which were the 40 days that Moshe went up to Sinai to get the second tablets, the second Torah. So this is a period of time that God is accepting of our prayers. And this time, it's not just God accepting our prayers, but it's God accepting our prayers after being somewhat wayward. So the idea thus far, which I think is one which maybe we are familiar with, maybe not, but it is one which is pretty, I think, well accepted. And this is the sort of the standard view of Elul. The standard view of Elul is that Elul is a time where God, based on this historical precedent, etched into the fabric of the universe, and into on a mystical level, or into our consciousness by the psychology of our tradition. So this is a time where prayer or tefillah is especially accepted by God, and this is the standard approach. But again, I go back to this phrase "Yemei Ratzon." These are days of goodwill, and now that's how whoever translated this in Sepharia translates it. But Ratzon can mean different things. Ratzon can possibly mean goodwill, the way they're stating it, or it could be that Ratzon can mean just will. If I have, the famous statement attributed to Theodor Herzl, Im tirtzu, ein zu agada. If you will it, it is no dream. Ratzon simply means will. So it could mean goodwill. Ratzon can simply be will or want. Ratzon can also be As I said earlier, ratzon can be a desire. So our tradition refers to Elul as Yemei Ratzon, days of ratzon. And one more. Ratzon can come from the language of ritsui. Ritsui means appeased. So in other words, God is somehow like appeased during this time. If you remember from the Haggadah of Pesach, towards the end, Kadesh Urchatz Karpes Yachatz Magid Rochza Motzi Matza Marakarach Shulchan Arch Tzafun Barech Halel, and the last one is Nirtza. Nirtza means appeased or accepted. Our prayers, our desires for redemption that we talk about in the Haggadah, Nirtza, at the end, we say those additional things at the end of the Seder to reflect that our confidence that God is accepting of our prayers. Okay, so as I said, all of this basically takes us into the standard approach of what Elul is about. And just to round out the standard approach on Elul, I'll read you the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, a relatively modern work, and the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch sums it up: Me'rosh Chodesh Elul ad Achar Yom HaKippurim Hema Yemei Ratzon. The days of Rosh Chodesh Elul until Yom Kippur, these 40 days, are days of favor, of goodwill. And even though God accepts penitence, those who want to repent, any day, but this is a particularly auspicious time for it, as we just outlined. Kibur Rosh Chodesh Elul, on Rosh Chodesh Elul, Moshe went up to Har Sinai to get the second set of luchos. Okay, all that is a summary of really the standard approach. I want to share with you briefly two other ways at looking at Elul that I hope might give us some insights into this day and perhaps inspire us to use this time in an even more spiritually efficacious way. So I was thinking about this notion of Elul really being this 40-day period, even though the month is 30 days, but take it into Yom Kippur, is really this 40-day period before Yom Kippur. And thinking about the idea of a 40-day period, I am reminded the Gemara in Sanhedrin. The Gemara in Sanhedrin says, Rabba Bar Bar Chana taught in the name of Rabbi Yochanan, Kasha Zivugan Kikriyas Yamsuf, that getting married for a person to find their match is a very, very difficult thing. It is as difficult as the splitting of the Red Sea. As an aside, even though that's the simple read, that it's very difficult to get married, to find one's match, to find one's soulmate, like the splitting of the Red Sea, but I think it's the way you can understand this is really just the opposite. That it's quite easy. It's as hard as the splitting of the Red Sea, which was perfectly easy at the right time when the Jewish people needed it, and it was the right place at the right time at the right moment. Then the sea just the sea just split. So kasha zivugan doesn't necessarily have to be understood as it's really hard. Perhaps from this perspective of when things are right, then the sea just splits for us. Okay, but that's as an aside. So Rabbi Bar Chana says it's very difficult to find one match. It's so difficult, like the splitting of the Red Sea. And the Gemara in Sanhedrin there continues and asks, is that so? The Ha'amar Rav Yehuda Marav Arboim Yom Kodem Yitzira Savlad Bas Kol Yotzeis V'Omeres Bas Ploni L'Ploni. Rav Yehuda says that this seems to not be the case, because think about this. We have a tradition, 40 days before the formation of a fetus, a divine voice emerges and says, the daughter of so-and-so shall be wed to the son of so-and-so. In other words, that how could finding one's match be so difficult or so hard? 40 days before a child is even conceived, it's already been declared who will the child marry. So the Gemara says, well, these two traditions are not contradictory to one another. Lo kasha, there is no contradiction here. Habezivug rishon, habezivug sheni. One refers to a person's ideal first match, that it is, and one is regarding the second match. In other words, the ideal that a person is supposed to marry is, and that has been called out and destined by heaven, that's, you know, that's the person's ideal match. If they miss their ideal match, you know, then going to the second match, you know, plan B becomes a lot more difficult. But my purpose of bringing this Gemara is not to talk about marriage, but to talk about this point here. About 40 days before the child is conceived, there already is this notion of what will be. So take a look at the next source here, Tosfos. Tosfos says that it seems that the that it's all destiny, right? It's all it's all predestined. However, the Baalei Tosfos are not happy with that approach. The Baalei Tosfos say, Mikol Makom, even though we have this tradition that the bride and groom have been destined for one another from 40 days prior to their conception, nevertheless, Moil Tefila B'toch Mem Yamim, prayer is efficacious during these 40 days prior to conception. Lahofcho, O Lezachar, O Lenekeva. Now, this might not be a very politically correct Gemara here, because we should be happy with whether we have a son or whether we're having a daughter. But let's say, you know, the parent really wants to have a daughter. So they pray they're going to have a daughter. They really want to have a son. They're going to pray that they have a son. So the Baalei Tosfos say that based on that one can pray during this 40-day period to change things. As we say in the Gemara on Brachos, 40 days before the child is conceived, Adam is palala ishto sheteled zachar afilu zivo grishon mishapek betfila. So, in other words, during this 40-day period, there prior to conception, a parent can pray, can daven for the gender of the child. And what that would mean is that if we take this notion that there's sort of a destiny, that we are destined to find our soulmate, well, if we are originally a male and our soulmate is a female, or we're originally a female and our soulmate is a male, then, you know, then it upends the whole, the whole predestined pot here. So what the Baalei Tosfos here are saying here is something, I think, pretty powerful. That within this conception, that there is something predestined 40 days prior to a child being born, within that 40-day period, prayer is so powerful, it can change everything. It can change the very fabric of life itself. And that, I think, gives us a sense of the 40 days before Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. This period of time is a time of, you know, 40 days before the child is born. Or at least in the case of Rosh Hashanah, 30 days. And when I say that, I mean that somewhat literally. Because when was humankind created? So our tradition is that Adam HaRishon was created on the sixth day of creation. But the sixth day of creation, and he was created on Rosh Hashanah. So if Adam comes into existence on the sixth day of creation, which is Rosh Hashanah, that means that the world, the first day, the world is created on the 25th day of Elul. Right? So if the world is created on the 25th day of Elul, and the sort of the apex of creation, and I hope that we live up to that, that the apex of creation is humanity, so we get to Rosh Hashanah. You know, Rosh Hashanah is sort of the emergence of the idea of creation, but the creation already begins in Elul. My point here is that this period of time of Elul is really parallel to the period of time prior to conception. And we have this tradition that these 40 days prior to the conception of the child, a parent or can pray. Again, with the caveat here that maybe it's not so gentle or so nice to pray for one gender or another, but the notion that we can that our prayers can affect the very foundation of life is something which is meant, I think, when the rabbis tell us 40 days, these 40 days are days of ratzon or days of will, it means that we have the power to impact the very essence of life itself. It's an empowering position. It gives us the hope and the confidence that we can actually affect something extraordinary. We can do something extraordinary. So Elul is, if we started out by saying that Elul, on the standard approach, that Elul is simply this time where, prayer is efficacious, what we're now saying, it's not just that prayer is efficacious, but that the power of our prayer can change the very DNA of life. And we can appreciate that on a spiritual level. Our lives are mandated in a certain way by our DNA, right? But on a spiritual perspective, our lives are also mandated in a certain way. We have stimuli that impact on us, and we have our innate abilities and the way we come to things. And there's a certain amount of mathematics here unless we step back and we willingly or willfully try to change it. Now, we may not be able to change the DNA of our bodies, but we certainly have the power spiritually to change the DNA of our spiritual lives. Because this is yet another statement of Chazal, Hakol bidei shamayim chutz miyira shamayim, that everything is in God's hands, right? Whether we're short or tall or this or that, but matters that are of spiritual issues, those are entirely within our domain. We have the power to change the DNA of our spiritual lives. So to think about what does it mean, yimei ratzon, it means not God's favor or God's will, it's our will. Do we have the will? Do we have the desire to do something extraordinary? To think about ourselves, to think about our relationships, to think about our standing in life, to think about our mortality, to think about our relationship with a divine being, which is somehow abstract, and yet, on the other hand, for some of us, can be experienced really very in a very real, objective way. What is that? And this all demands ratzon. Yimei ratzon is not just Hashem being favoring our prayers. Yimei ratzon is what is your ratzon? What is my ratzon? What is my will? What is my desire? What am I going to invest intellectually, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually in order to effect an outcome? That's Yimei ratzon. And I do that through the power of prayer, through the power of tefillah. So Elul, when I say that, what the end of Elul is the key to Rosh Hashanah, the end, i.e. the goal of Elul is to create a consciousness within ourselves that we are extraordinarily powerful beings that have, through the koach hatfilah, through the power of prayer, and our ratzon, our will. As Theodor Herzl said, Im tirtzu, ein zo agada. If you will it, it is no dream. It is our power and our challenge to use that the will that has been endowed within each and every one of us, and in doing so, we can affect an outcome much more. And this is a, in my humble opinion, I think a more powerful expression of Yemei Ratzon of Elul, then simply God accepts our prayers. And that's pretty powerful also. I don't want to demean that. But in the first view, Yemei Ratzon is about God's Ratzon, about God's will. And the second approach that I've just shared with you is Elul is Yemei Ratzon. It's our will. It's our desire. It's our power. If we are able to connect to it and bring it forth. Okay, I want to share with you a third thought here about Elul as Yemei Ratzon. I want to say it this way. I'm just going to say this very briefly because we're going to close up in about 5-6 minutes. So Yemei Ratzon is the idea of will, and as I said a moment ago, man was created or humanity was created on Rosh Hashanah, which means that Elul is when God conceived of the idea of creating the world. Right, he created the world, he conceived of the idea, the world comes into creation, or he conceived of the idea of creating humanity, right? Because humanity wasn't created until day six, right? We have 6 days of creation, the 7 days of the week, but the first day of creation is the 25th of Elul. So Elul, in a certain sense, is a time of Ratzon in the sense that it is when an idea is conceived, and we try to bring that idea into reality. So that's a little bit of an abstract thought, and say it this way just to make it a little bit more objective and less abstract. You know, if a person wants to get a job, or a person is at a job and you have a certain project, or you're in school and you have a term paper, or you're in or you're building a home, or you're engaged in whatever, right? Everything starts with an idea. Ideas are powerful, powerful things, often given short shrift in our day and age. People think, not us, but there is, I think, a cultural phenomenon of ideas being considered to be sort of abstract and irrelevant. What's relevant is what is three-dimensional objective. Money is, material possessions. But ideas, as we all know intuitively, and we all appreciate, I believe, all of us appreciate, that ideas are what really drive society. And they're what drive our lives. Excuse me. They're what drive our lives in many ways. Right? If you want to, if you want to create, if you want to produce a product, you first have to conceive of the idea. Then you set a project. You set a timeline. You try to execute on it. And then to bring it to production. There are a lot of steps that go along the way. Elul is the nuclear energy of ideas. Our ideas, our minds hold the nuclear energy to change the world. And if not to change the world, at least to change ourselves. Yemei Ratzon is not just God's will to accept our prayers. Mm-hmm. It's not even just our Ratzon, what we want to do, that we want to do tshuva, that we want to be better, that we desire. But Ratzon, Yemei Ratzon, this is a time of ideas where we can celebrate the notion and the power of what the mind has to offer. And the idea is what can propel us forward. And I think that, thinking about Elul as a time of Ratzon is perhaps a way for us to think about or to step back and to reflect about what our ideas are for our coming year, or our ideas are that we want to promote in our community, or our ideas are that we want to promote in society. There's some ideas that are repugnant and that we want to stand up against. There are some ideas that are toxic, that we want to we want to distance ourselves from, and that we want to ensure that do not take hold in general society. Because whatever happens in our society affects us. And then there's some ideas that are beautiful ideas. Ideas that create bonds between people and love and kindness, chesed. Ideas that create a society which has some spiritual depth to it. You know, ideas are powerful, powerful things. That's Yimei Ratzon. Yimei Ratzon. Right, I want to leave you with one final thought here. Elul is Yimei Ratzon. Just this is the last source here you have on this page. It's from the Gemara Rosh Hashanah. I want to share with you, again, going back to the story of after the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf. The pasuk says, this is in Sefer Shmos 34:6, Vayavor Hashem al panav, Vayikra. So God passed before Moshe and he proclaimed. Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan said, "Were this not explicitly written in the Torah, I would not have not had the gall. I would not be so brazen as to say it, because this appears to paint God in very anthropomorphic terms, in very human terms." So he says the following: if this were not written in the Torah that God passed before him, I wouldn't have said the following. But here it is. That God himself wrapped himself up in a shawl, in a talis, like a shliach tzibur, somebody leading the congregation in tefillah. The heralola Moshe say their tefillah, and God showed Moshe how you pray. And how do you pray? So if you go back to the psukim, how we pray is Hashem, Hashem, Keil, Rachum, V'chanun, Erech, Apayim, Rav Chesed, V'emes. These are the 13 attributes of God. Reciting these attributes, inculcating themselves to our lives, is what is the key to successful prayer. Kol Zman Shiyisrael Chotin, when the people sin, Yasu Lefanai Keseder Azeh, they should recite this, these 13 attributes of God. In other words, in order that they should, as an affirmation to impact how we think and how we behave, Vani Mochalahem, and I, God, will forgive them. So the rabbis say that these 13 attributes of God, kindness, compassion, truth, you know, all those things, they start with, we are supposed to emulate God. Mahu rachum, just as God is compassionate, afata rachum. You should also be compassionate. Mahu chanun, afata chanun. Just as God has all of these wonderful attributes, we are to have these wonderful attributes. The very beginning of that statement, which we are going to say many times during Slichos, on Rosh Hashanah, on Yom Kippur, we sing it in shul. Adoshem, Adoshem, Keil rachum vechanun, Erech apayim rav chesed v'yemes, notzer chesed lo alafim, nosei avon v'afesha v'chata v'nake. The first two attributes of God are Hashem, Hashem. What does that even mean? So it means that God is forgiving and God is compassionate. And the rabbis say it means Hashem, God is this, has the same relationship to us lifnei hachet, before we sin, v'Hashem la'achar hachet, and God has the same relationship with us after we sin, assuming that we do some measure of repentance for, you know, for what we've done. But in other words, that we can re-establish the relationship. Hashem lifnei hachet, Hashem la'achar hachet. God is the same relationship with us before we sin as after we sin, with the assuming that we've done some measure of repentance. And that's how the rabbis understand it. But I would like to suggest what I think is a radical, radical understanding. When we say it's the same God before the sin and the same God after the sin, we're not talking about our sin. We're talking about Hashem's sin. What's Hashem's sin? What's Hashem's chet? Chet means that you did one thing, and then you you regret it. It was the wrong thing. It was the wrong thing to do. What's God's chet, kaviyachol, as it were? Right? So Hashem created humanity, and God destroyed the world when humanity fell to a certain level. And the pasuk says, "Vayinachem Hashem." God regretted. God regretted what he had. God regretted having created the world and in this way. God created having. God, by Yinachem, God had a sense of regret. So God, too, is modeling for us that God himself, in a certain way, we could say, made a quote-unquote error. Hashem is the same God before he sins and the same God after he sins. God is perfect before and perfect after. Whatever that means, that God sort of made a sin in the middle, I'll have to leave it for the Kabbalists among us to say what that means. Or to regret. But this is one of the attributes of Hashem that we're supposed to model. Meaning, to understand that we are beautiful, good, upright, morally upright, high people of high stature. We are people of extraordinary light and goodness and kindness and capability and opportunity. We are extraordinary. Before we sin. And guess what? The same thing is true after. Just like Hashem is the same God before the sin and after the sin, we are also have that capability, that capacity of being perfect before the sin and to reemerge as perfect after the sin. Sin should not be a reason to despair. It's merely a moment of reflection and repair. Just like Hashem is perfect before and perfect after, you are perfect before and you can be perfect after. That is Elul. Elul is the time of Hashem before the sin. Hashem before the sin. And we are reminded that we can be like that as well. So if we are preparing for Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Yemei Elul, these days of Elul, are days of Ratzon. They are days of will. It is our will to be like Hashem. Perfect before, perfect after, with a little bit of bumps and bruises in the middle. So this, my friends, is the end of Elul. The end, not the conclusion, but the end, the goal. And I hope that as we go through these days of Elul, that we indeed will be able to seize this moment to pray, to daven, and to get Ratzon Hashem, God's good favor and goodwill, that we are able to connect to our own Ratzon, to our own will, and cause goodness, and our desire should be to create an extraordinary outcome for ourselves. And these are days of Ratzon, days where ideas are important, not just material stuff, ideas, because ideas can change us. The very DNA of who we are spiritually can be altered, if that is our will to do so. And finally, the Ratzon, the will to be like Hashem. Hashem is extraordinarily perfect before the sin, and Hashem is extraordinarily perfect after the sin, and we too are perfect before, can be perfect after, if we only choose to have a little Ratzon in the middle, a little will and desire. So with that, I wish us all a Ksiva Chasima Tova. If you have any comments or questions, I think I just unmuted everybody, so if you can unmute yourselves, if you have any thoughts, comments, or questions, I certainly welcome them. If Ruchim to you.
Thank you, Rabbi.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you so much.
My pleasure.
Yes, thank you.
Okay.
Yes, how is your son feeling?
Today is not as bad as yesterday. Thank you for asking.
Rabbi Schiffman will be giving a shiur Thursday night. Next Tuesday night, we have Rabbi Avi Harari. Wednesday night, Dr. Adina Schmidman. Thursday night, Rabbi Schiffman. The following week, yes, the
is that from Bala Kinwin?
Yes.
And Lola Marion?
Yes, yes.
Oh.
The following week, we have Rabbi Yaakov Wolbe from Houston, Texas, very interesting fellow. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Esther Tokayer, and Thursday night, I'll be giving the Shabbat Shuvah Drasha for those who will be interested.
What about tomorrow night, Rabbi?
Tomorrow night, Yitz is speaking. Okay.